Greetings of Christian love to everybody here today. I'm glad to be with you all again and in this service. It's been a blessing to be here and listen and share together in the singing and study of the Word. And appreciate Brother Linden's opening thoughts here this morning. Also what we heard in the Sunday school devotions about preparation. I guess it's all part of what God has for us today. Wanted to give a word of thanks and appreciation for the tokens of appreciation and the cards that we received. I know this Pastor Appreciation Day was something I wasn't really aware of before. I guess I don't follow what every day is, whether it's Boss's Day or Secretary's Day. I don't follow that stuff. I hear about it a lot, but I don't follow it myself, and so I wasn't aware that there was such a thing as that, but I guess somebody was, and appreciate what we received. Feel very unworthy of it. It's the truth of the matter, and yet we want to do what we can while we can. So thank you, and may God bless you for your kindnesses. This morning we're continuing with our series on the Constitution of the Kingdom, and even before I started this study, or before we started the, maybe should say, the expository type teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, even before that I was thinking about this subject and thinking of addressing it, and knew by merit of context and by merit of text that it would be in our study, and today is the day we're going to look at it. This morning we're looking at the title, Jesus' Teaching on Adultery and Divorce. And this is a huge subject in our world. It's a huge subject in the religious world, and I'm just going to try, by the help and grace of God, to present what has come to my attention in this subject and from God's Word, the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And I know it's even, well, I'm just going to continue here. We'll probably get into the subject of divorce and remarriage, at least in some small measure. As I stand here this morning, it is very keen in my awareness that the larger Anabaptist circle has varying interpretations of this subject. There's a lot of variety. And just recently, I was made aware of a different interpretation, a different practice yet that I had ever heard of before that I'm aware of. There's a lot of novelties and things that people come up with. I want to look at briefly, at least, why some of that might be. And I want to say anything I say today in kindness and carefulness, because most any one of us at some level, whether it's by merit of relatives, loved ones, people we really, really care about, at some level we find ourselves relating to, in some way or another, people who are living in adultery, living in immorality. We, at some level, relate to this, and I'm aware of that. And we hope at the end of this message to give some directives in how we should relate to that. I want to share what I share this morning in humility and kindness and deep love and compassion, because I really care about this subject. And I care about anyone that finds themselves in a place that's outside of God's will. Regardless of what that name is or that face is, that person is, I care about that. We're probably not going to go into a lot of detail about what variant views are. I'm not going to go there this morning, but let it suffice to say that the view that Pilgrim Conference has maintained since its inception is definitely considered a lot tighter than some other groups would hold to. But I will hasten to say that we as Pilgrim Conference are not the strictest in this subject. And if you and anybody seated here this morning has questions on the statement I just made, I'm willing to talk to you after the service, but it's not for public presentation at this moment. But I will share with you what I meant by that statement. Without further commentary, we're going to go into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew 5, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Might maybe make some brief comments here. Jesus is, in the Sermon on the Mount, holding forth the new standard, the New Testament standard, the standard that becomes possible with the blessing of conversion, the blessing of the new birth, and the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a superior standard to what the saints of the Old Testament needed to live by. I'll probably say it again, but in the Old Testament, the only thing that really could be caught was an act of adultery. That's really the only thing that could be caught. The intentions or the things leading up to that were beside the point. John chapter 8, the first verses there, they caught that woman, according to their words at least, in the very act of adultery. And that's why they brought her to Jesus, because Jesus was supposed to deal with it. And if you read through Leviticus or Exodus or Deuteronomy lately, you know what the results were. And that's what they wanted to do with that lady. In John chapter 8, in the first verses, they wanted to have the permission to stone her. And some of you probably remember the account and what happened there. So, but Jesus is looking deeper than that. And we see that here. And sometimes it takes measures to, especially with the world we live in and the prominence of these kind of evils and the readiness with which you can read about it and the stories that are published, even on Google News, about this kind of thing, and the questions that come into those famous worldly counselors. If you have any awareness of that, you see and know that it's everywhere, this whole thing that we're talking about this morning. Now we're going to go over to the book of Mark, chapter 19. I'm sorry, Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Matthew 19 verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you not suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born so from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So here we see that they're bringing to Jesus this question to tempt him, to try him out. So why did Moses say this? Why was it? And Jesus says from what the commands were from the beginning, what God instituted in the Garden of Eden. Of course, we could go there, but Jesus quotes it here. Leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. They are therefore no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then they say, well, why did Moses give that? And Jesus simply answers, because of the hardness of the hearts. People were not willing to take God's first way. And it was an allowance that was made in the Old Testament. We could look at that, but I thought because of time, we probably will not. And then the disciples say, my, if you're tied to one woman for all your life, that sounds pretty rough. Maybe. It gives me that idea what they're saying in verse 10. But Jesus says, gives his answer. Then he talks about people who deny themselves that privilege in verse 12. But that's not the general emphasis or the overall picture we're looking at this morning. We're going on now to Mark chapter 10, reading specific passages where Jesus addresses this subject. Notice as we go into the book of Mark that Jesus is not addressing a Jewish audience. Mark is written to the Roman people, to the people that have no Jewish heritage. Mark is written to people who understand the Greek and Roman, specifically the Roman audience. And as he gives a similar story to that which we just read in the book of Matthew, we're going to read now Mark chapter 10 and verse 2, and there's a significant difference here that I will highlight when we're done reading this. Mark chapter 10 and verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation God made them, male and female. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. In the Jewish culture, according to the law of Moses, the only one that was allowed to initiate a divorce was the man. He could give his wife a writing of divorcement and dismiss her and go on with his life. However, in Greek and Roman culture, and the book of Mark specifically being given to the Roman people, a woman also, in Greek and Roman culture, a woman also was allowed to decide that she didn't want this man anymore, give him a writing of divorcement and send him out. So Jesus in Matthew's gospel speaks to the man specifically, but here he brings out the fact that women also in this time and this era were allowed to divorce their husbands. But Jesus says from the beginning it was not so, and he highlights once again the standard that God had from the beginning. And the words of Jesus is what we need to stand on this morning. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now we're going over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. This is a different scenario. We're talking about a different subject in a sense, but then by way of illustration, teaching is given here, which I want to highlight this morning. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? Verse 2, Romans 7, 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. It's another way of saying the same thing that Jesus was saying in the teaching we read from the Gospels. Again, we're going now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And we could read a lot more in this passage because it gives a lot of teaching here. But we're going to try to stay focused this morning and hopefully stay within a reasonable time frame. Because this message has, although it's been on my mind for a long time and I probably feel like I've studied on it for, but I want to try to keep it simple enough and clear enough that we all can understand. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. See there, you see there's that possibility that a wife could leave her husband, just as we read in the book of Mark. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And there's other factors that are included in this larger context, and it'd be interesting to study more of that, but we'll probably just pass that for the moment. The second thing in this morning's message, we looked at some scriptures now that discuss this subject. I know that there are more, I realize that, but we're trying to keep it simple enough, as I said already. We're going to look at some different definition of terms. And the last time I did this was in a Bible school class in Kansas, and some people thought that for a certain amount of audience, this was probably being plenty explicit or plenty clear. But I guess it's the world we live in. We'll just say it as it is. Adultery, by merit of definition, we're looking at definition of some terms. Adultery, what is it? Adultery is sexual relationship between a married person and another married person that is not their spouse. Simply stated, sexual relationship between a married person and another married person that is not their spouse. Number two, it could include an immoral relationship between a person, married person, and a single person, because it still speaks of infidelity to marriage vows. Third, it's living with a person while the first marriage partner is still living, living with another person, or being married to another person while the first marriage partner is still living. Please note, adultery then can be an act on one hand, just an act of infidelity, what the world would classify as an affair. It's a very common word in modern English. It can be an act on one hand or a state, an ongoing condition living with a previously divorced person or living with someone with marriage vows in place, you with somebody else, and while that partner's still living with a single or another married person. Adultery. So it can be either an act, as we read about in John 8, or we didn't read it, I referred to it. And the act of adultery is one thing, but there's also a state of adultery. Living with, planning to be with a person, and live with a person in a state of infidelity to your marriage vows, or to a person that's divorced. I hope I'm making that clear enough. I'll go back and restate some of the things that I mentioned already. Out of Matthew chapter 5, it is of honorable mention that Jesus' words, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her commits adultery in his heart." According to Old Testament law, only the actual act of adultery was prohibited. Any illusions, any dreams, any fantasies were beside the point. And according to Old Testament law, the only thing that could be judged or dealt with was the act of adultery itself. Here Jesus, however, condemns the one who, if time and opportunity were there, he would sin with another partner. That is what Jesus is condemning. He who looks on a woman to lust after her, his desires would be, if time and opportunity permitted, he would do thus and thus. That is the person Jesus is speaking to. The person who has intentions or potential plans to commit adultery, to be unfaithful to his spouse and do something with someone else. That's the person Jesus is speaking to. And for that reason, he said he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Such intentions are evil. And why? Because the heart of the person is evil. Many times there's things they need to get right. There's things they need to repent of if and when they will be right with God. They need to repent of these things. They need to stop living in these things. Definition of some other terms. Second one we're looking at now is fornication. Fornication is sexual relationship between two people who are not married, or infidelity during the engagement period. At this time, when Jesus spoke these words, it was understood that a woman became a wife at the time of engagement. They became a wife they became a wife in the fact that there was an agreement made. There was keep thinking of Spanish words right now. There was a commitment made, a promise made that the wife will be faithful to the husband to be. However, at that point yet, there had been no physical relationship. They were still living in their individual homes. There was visits from time to time. The man would then go and prepare his house, prepare his place of abode. And then whenever that was all ready, he would come and get his wife, and the culmination of the marriage took place. And there's various illustrations of that through Jesus' teaching. But a woman was called a wife already at the time of engagement. And if there was infidelity to that agreement, it was possible for that to be ended. We're going to read now Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is a case in point of what I'm just talking about. In the sense that, well, we'll just read it and then we'll try to explain it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, note that, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, notice it calls him husband as well. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary. And what does the angel say? Thy wife. It referred to him in the earlier verse 19 as the husband. There's been no physical union yet. It makes that clear here. The angel said unto him, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. To be fair, I need to tell you that an original text, the word fornication and the word adultery are both translated as porneia. Porneia being the root word of what we know today as pornography, and what that includes. In many translations, adultery and fornication in these exception clauses where Jesus says, except it be for the cause of fornication. In other many texts, many, many versions have it translated as adultery. And for that reason, many, many people across the religious world specifically feel that if there was infidelity in marriage, it's grounds for divorce. However, Jesus in the King James Version and both Spanish versions that I generally utilize, at least in those areas, in those translations, it is translated fornication proper. That's what it refers to, and it refers to infidelity during the engagement period. But I want to highlight this morning, and I want to say it as clearly as I know how to, from the studies that limited that they have been, that I have done, in the New Testament, which is the standard for God's people in 2024 and has been since the early church began, never does Jesus give, nor the apostles give, any ground for remarriage while a former partner is still living. It never is allowed in New Testament teaching as long as a former marriage partner is still living. Definition of terms, we're looking at the word marriage. Here again is a debatable subject in the larger Anabaptist community. I'll give you this illustration. So I knew of a man who was trying to get residency in another country. He didn't know how to get residency. In some countries, it's exceedingly hard to get residency status. And so he went to a lawyer one day, and the lawyer said, you know what, it's easy. He says, I know a lady, maybe she's handicapped, maybe she's in an old people's home. I don't know where she was. He said, I could just make a paper right here, right now that says that you're married to such and such a lady and you will have instant citizenship. He never saw her, never knew her. Was that a marriage or wasn't it? And you can, and that's where things get really interesting. Somebody that never even knew who it was, but then what does the law say? That's why some of these subjects become tough to understand. In countries where there's polygamy, who, what, when, how. How do you filter through all of that? There is a lot of people that believe that the only marriage that's recognized before God is the first one. All other ones don't count. Pilgrim doesn't hold that view. And I just want you to understand that marriage is one of the words that people debate a lot. Common law marriage, is it marriage or isn't it? Living together, cohabitation. And depending what culture, which translation, which language, which culture you're living in, there's a lot of questions that come up. And then divorce. Legal separation of a marriage that is recognized by the law. And this, of course, we must be fair to say that it was allowed in Old Testament times. Divorce was allowed. Jesus tells us why and holds up a higher standard, but it's still a legal separation of a marriage that's recognized by law. The third point I want to look at this morning is practical advice for relating to this subject in this our generation. It's all over the place, among friends, loved ones, neighbors, people we care about. So what is some practical advice in relating to this subject? Number one, remember that the New Testament standard, the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, is what God's people are responsible to obey. And we must be firmly grounded in this truth. As God's people this morning, the passages that I read, and probably a few that I didn't read, all say this, basically the same thing. And that's where we need to ground our faith and our practice. Number two, let us remember that one main reason that society has degenerated to the point that it has is that the religious world, or so-called church people, have allowed and condoned adultery by merit of divorce and remarriage. In fact, it is known that in the Bible Belt, if you're acquainted with the Bible Belt of the U.S., the divorce and remarriage rate is just as high, if not higher, than in sectors where religion is not as prominent, such as the New England states. In other words, in the Bible Belt, there's more divorce and remarriage in present times than there are in some very almost non-religious sectors of U.S. Not speaking of the world scene, but just U.S. Regardless of who says whatever they say, let us remember that adulterers and fornicators will never get to heaven unless they repent and cease to live in sin. Practical points in relating to this subject in 2024. Number three, I already said and I repeat, we must be firmly grounded in this truth. It is easy to move when we put a face or a situation to test on these doctrines. It gets hard for us when somebody we really care about is involved in a divorce and remarriage situation. And Brother Lauren's sitting right here, and I'm going to quote a statement that he gave to me one day when we were discussing this subject. I'm not sure if he used exactly these words, but I'll give credit to him for it this morning. It's one thing to believe this doctrine, but it becomes hard when we put a face to it. And that just resonates with me because there's a few friends of mine that I can put a face to it. I was preaching one time in another country. It was the last night of a week of meetings. And there was a man sitting back in the audience, a woman beside him, and a little baby in his arms. He was sitting on the front edge of his bench. I have never preached that I'm aware of anywhere when I saw the kind of attention. He was just sitting there like, just, I mean, intent. I mean, distractions were everywhere in the audience, but he was just like, just intent, sitting up on the front of his bench and maybe with his arm on the, just intently listening, like this. And then, wow. I said, what a privilege, what a blessing to preach to a man that's just listening like that. I noticed there was a little baby there. After the service was over, he said he wants to talk to me. So I noticed this lady beside him. So my wife and I were visiting with them. And he said, I heard your message tonight. He said, really blessed, and whatever he said about the message. He said, I wanted to ask you a question. He said, this lady sitting here, and he was holding a sleeping little one right here. He said, this lady here, my first wife isn't with me anymore. And he told a story, what happened. He said, this is the one I'm with now. He says, what do you have to tell me about this situation? What can you say? What do you tell somebody? You know, my friends, when you put a face to it, the only thing you can say is what Jesus said. That's the only thing you can do at that point. That leads us on to point number four. We do no one any favor by allowing something in their lives that God does not approve of. We must care deeply and pray sincerely for anyone who is living in the state of adultery. And if we are asked about the situation, we must say what Jesus said. We must speak the truth in love. Eternity is too serious to gamble with this issue or any other issue where someone is not living according to the will and command of God Almighty. A couple weeks ago, a friend of mine walked into the bank. And because I'll just say it ahead of time, I told him that I'm studying very deeply on this subject right now. And because of what he told me, I said I might use it as an illustration. He said, that's okay, but just don't use my name, so I'm not using the name. He said, Virgie, he said, this is my situation. And he told me about it. He said, you know, I work with fellows down in Campbelltown and in my business. I work with people down there, and they're telling me that because my first wife is still living, I have no rights or no permission to marry somebody else. I said, I say the same thing. I said, whoever those people are telling you the right thing. He said, but it's so hard to be by myself. I said, I know it. And if you would have driven past the bank at that time, when he and I were now done with our transactions in the bank, we waited and stepped outside, you would have seen me have my hand on his shoulder and praying for him, because he's having a hard time accepting what Jesus said. But my dear friends, when you put a face to it, it means something. But we do no one a favor by cutting them slack and giving them permissions that God's word doesn't allow. We do no one any favors, because eternity is too serious. The flames of hell are forever too hot to allow somebody to continue sliding along in divorce and remarriage or adultery and never repent of it and never stop living in that sinful condition. It's too serious to gamble with. So may we be careful. Speak the truth in love, with all compassion, with all love. In conclusion, may God help all of us who are married according to God's will to be faithful to our spouse in word and thought and action, till death do us part. Those who care to me, kneel for prayer.